Let's pray. It's a good idea. Lord, we are just so grateful to you. You are worthy, as we just sang. Lord, you are worthy. You are our King. You are our God. You are our Savior. What an amazing salvation, Lord. We don't even scratch the surface of what you saved us from and what you saved us to, of your love and of your grace for us, Lord. I just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, that you would speak to us in a special way, that, Lord, you would open up our understanding, and, Lord, that you would give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear, that we would get a deeper understanding of this amazing grace, amazing love. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless your word. Bless your people. Pour out your spirit upon your people, Lord. And we ask this in our Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Although we're only going through a couple verses this morning, we're going to go ahead and do some reading because we want to read God's word. So we grab everything in context. So follow along with me. And if you have, I won't say it. I won't say it, but if you have a New King James Version, you can follow along. you're all welcome to read whatever it is that you like. That's just the one we use here. We have a lot of good versions, but so follow along with me. It's 1 Peter and chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory to the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And notice, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for such a great salvation. And so today we begin 1 Peter, and what an epistle it is. A powerful letter written from Rome to five churches located throughout Asia Minor, which is known today as Turkey. And these churches were planted by Paul the Apostle along with Timothy and Silas. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you would remember in the first missionary journey, all those churches that Paul planted in the second and then in a third and so forth. And so Peter is writing to these churches and he's writing to encourage them. Now, this letter is written approximately around 64 AD. There's different thoughts on it, 64 to 66. And it was around the time of the great fire in Rome that destroyed most of the city. Some of you may be familiar with that. See, at the time, they had this individual, the Caesar, named Nero, a crazy individual, a man that was wicked. And if you recall, during Paul's first imprisonment in Acts 28, he was under home or house arrest. And during that time, Nero was still somewhat sane. And after his trial, Paul got released. But it's thought that because Paul preached the gospel, something happened to him, and he just went deeper and deeper into really craziness and demonic things. And so he started persecuting the Christians. And during this period of time, because he was a builder and wanted just to rebuild Rome and he wanted his name on it, he set a fire to Rome. And after setting a fire, he blamed the Christians. He says, you know what? It's those Christians. They're always talking about fire, about that they're the light of the world. They're talking about all these things. They did it. And so there's this heavy persecution that came upon the church. Now, once again, all this was in and around Rome, this persecution. However, it was spreading throughout the known world. Rome's influence, of course, was throughout the world. So the church was undergoing a worldwide trial. It seemed as if the end was near. Doesn't it seem like the end is near? Do you guys not get that feeling with everything going on in the world? Everything lining up? Not the end for us. For us, it's just a beginning because Jesus is coming to take us home. And so, boy, do we look forward to that. Jesus is coming back. And so they thought, wow, it's coming to an end. And so Peter's primary focus of the letter is to encourage Christians to live godly lives in a hostile environment. Peter was not always known as Peter, as you may remember. His birth name was Simon. Really, it is in Hebrew, Simeon, like the second son of Jacob by his wife Leah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is his Hebrew name, and it means heard. But you may remember that in John chapter 1, verse 42, Andrew, his brother, meets Jesus, and he goes and gets Peter, he goes and gets Simon, and he brings him to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says as he looks at Simon. He says, it says, the Bible says, Jesus looked at him. He said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And so Jesus sees Simon, and he says, I'm giving you a new name. And listen, the Lord does that with us. He sees you, sees your name, and he says, I'm going to make you into this person. And he gives us a new name. No longer the old man, no longer who you were. You're a new person. And so he does that. He gives him this name, and Cephas is Aramaic. And soon after that, he's called Peter, which is the Greek equivalent to Cephas. And it also means a stone or small rock. Same idea. So Peter, we see his name changed, but we also see his character change. Now, where Paul is known as the apostle of faith, John, the apostle of love, Peter is known as the apostle of hope, which is such a transformation, isn't it? Because we know Peter, impetuous Peter, foot and mouth disease. He always jumped on in. That was Peter, the big fisherman, but he's quite different now, quite different than what we read in the gospel accounts. Now, the difference is that Peter was born again. He had the Spirit of God living in him. He had been transformed. No longer the old man, but the new man in Christ. And he's now mature in his faith and in hope. He is a man who the Spirit of God and the Word of God has authority over his life. And that's a good question to ask ourselves. Does the Spirit of God and the Word of God have authority over your life? When we look back and we see a difference before the time before we knew the Lord, or even when we came to know the Lord, and we were baby Christians. Is there a difference in our lives? Has there been a change in our lives? There should be. There should be a stark difference between that old man and this new man because God transforms us. He doesn't leave us the same. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit that we may walk in the power of his spirit. Amen? And so he is an example for us, and that's what we see in the record of Peter's life. Now, as I was doing my study, I thought, wow, this verse sums up Peter's life. Matthew 14:29. This is what it says. So he said, Jesus said to Peter, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, remember, there's this storm going on, and Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, and then he says, Lord, if it's you, call me out. And so Jesus says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He walked on the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Peter was all in or all out. He was a man. He jumped on in. Who from the 12 said, Lord, call me out into this crazy storm, this wind and the waves? And who else? Nobody else. Peter, for one moment, he was like, man, I'm all in. I believe I'm, Lord, call me out. And then the next minute, he realized, wait, Lord, I'm sinking, help. That really sums up his life during that period of time. However, after the Spirit of God, Jesus breathed the Spirit of God into him. He received the Holy Spirit. He was born again. We see that in John chapter 20, but in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and he was empowered. And after that, we see Peter, what an amazing man. In Acts 4, verse 19, we read, this is what it says. It says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, this is after they were arrested for preaching the gospel. They had been preaching the gospel boldly in Jerusalem after Jesus had been crucified only 50 days earlier. And they're there. And they were bold. And so they preached the gospel. They were arrested. And now they're before the religious leaders. And this is Peter and John answering them when they told them, you need to cut this off. You can't preach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Later on in chapter 5, they get arrested again. And they're before the same group of people. But this time, he says, he doesn't give them a choice and answer because they get it wrong. He says, we're to obey God, not man. Boldness. May we be bold. Listen, we are Christians. We have been born again. Heaven awaits, and God is our Father, the creator of all things. If anybody in this world should be bold, it should be us. How amazing. And so, when Jesus called Peter, he told him, leave your nets. No longer continue in that secular job. He called him from being a fisherman, and he told him that he would make him a fisher of men instead, which he did. He also gave him a new name, which he became. He no longer was vacillating, no longer denying Jesus, but he was solid as a rock. He was rocky. And last, Jesus told Peter in John 21:18, listen to what he says. Listen to this conversation. And so he says, most assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. There's no fine print. He says, Peter, you're going to die a horrific death. Now come follow me. Those are tough words. Those are words that we should really consider, marinate in, and think that because we're following Jesus doesn't mean that our lives are going to be all rosy. No, there are difficult times in our lives. And oftentimes they're extremely difficult because we are following Jesus. And church tradition says that believers persuaded Peter to leave Rome and save himself during this period of time of persecution. And so as he was fleeing from Rome by night and the Appian Way, when he saw a vision of Jesus Christ, and he sees Jesus walking the opposite direction towards Rome. And so Peter asks Jesus, he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus responded, I'm going into Rome to be crucified. Peter, being utterly ashamed, returned back to Rome to be crucified upside down, saying that he was not worthy to be crucified as his Lord was. And so Jesus' words were fulfilled. Listen, God's word comes to pass in your life and in my life. But the difference is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When we come and know the Lord, we're a different person. If a person claims to be a Christian, but there's no change in their lives, then that person really needs to take an inventory of his life. Because as I say often, if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. And if there hasn't been a change, there hasn't been a change. It's very simple. You cannot come into the presence of God, receive Lord Jesus as your Savior, and not be changed. It is an impossibility. In fact, just hearing the gospel will change an individual because it stays with you. It's an impossibility. And so, it happened just as Jesus said. This is an exciting letter, an amazing letter. I love this book. I know that I say that about every book. There's 66 really good books in here. Really good books. Don't watch the movie. The book's better. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a quick outline of the letter. Chapter 1, God's grace and salvation. Chapter 2, God's grace and submission. Chapter 3 and 4, suffering for Christ and Christ suffering for us. Chapter 5, shepherding God's people and resisting Satan. There's going to be a quiz. We'll see at the end to see if those who wrote this down, you get extra credit. Let's get started. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. In the very beginning, the first thing that we see is that Peter identifies himself as the author of this letter. And you're like, Pastor, duh. Yeah, I mean, it says that right there. Well, why do I point out the obvious? Because there's some liberal theologians and commentators that say that Peter did not write this letter, that he couldn't have done that because the Greek is so refined that there's no way that this fisherman could do that. And they're the Sadducees and the Pharisees of our day. It sounds similar as chapter 4 when they came before the religious leaders and they're like, oh, wow, these guys are educated. And then they remember they had been with Jesus. And so silly things. There's people that combat the Bible that they have no leg to stand on. And I come into contact with many people that they get some things from this and from that in our conversation. In fact, recently I had a conversation with someone and they're like, listen, this is what the Bible says. And they look it up and I'm like, hey, what translation are you reading? It says, oh, it's Google. I'm like, the almighty Google, huh? I says, there's no such a thing as an almighty Google. There's only the Bible, you know? And so they want to corrupt the Word of God. We have the Word of God. It's pure. It's unchanging. It's inerrant, and God has given it to us. And so we have to point out these obvious things from time to time. Also notice, once again, that Peter's writing to the five churches that Paul planted earlier, years earlier. And think about this. These churches would be encouraged because during this period of time, Paul was also in prison in Rome. Now, he's not going to be set free. He's going to end up being beheaded. And these churches, they hear these things. But what's even more encouraging is that chapter 5 tells us that Peter was dictating this letter to Silas, who was Paul's companion along with Timothy. So he was to deliver this letter to these five churches, this region. That would have been encouraging. They see this individual that had come with Paul years earlier, established the church, and visited several times. And they could give an update. Not only this encouraging letter, but he could give an update on Paul as well. And so these are the five churches he writes to. But also notice that Peter refers to the church as pilgrims. Now, I know that Thanksgiving is coming and there's some big hats and, you know, those coats and things, the pilgrim. Come on, guys. Listen, the church speaks of pilgrims. The prophets of old, Abraham calls, he says that he was a pilgrim. He was sojourner here on earth. He was going from place to place to place because he knew that heaven was his home. And so here he refers to the church as pilgrims, sojourners, someone that was only here temporary. They had a temporary residency here on earth. And listen, we're only here a few short years. This is our temporary residence. We're just passing through. If you're a Christian, listen, if you're a Christian, this place is not your home. I hope that this really resonates. We're only here for a few years, and then we're going to start living. This is the worst it gets for us, those who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Man, heaven awaits. And so there's those times that, especially this time of year, once again, that people may find themselves depressed. They might find themselves just beaten by the world. They may look at the news and say, man, what point? There's no point. There may be those times that we're like, man, I just don't feel comfortable here. Well, the reason why we don't is because we don't belong here. We're here for right now. But when we were saved, when we received Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came and lives in us. We have been sealed with this Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God in us. And therefore, we cry out, our spirit desires home. We desire to be home. Heaven is our home. And so the reason why we're not comfortable in the world is because heaven is our home. We are born again. I don't know about you, but from time to time, my wife and I take a trip, or I'm out for whatever reason, travel. Not as much as before, but I know this, that after a couple days, it seems like the time gets shorter and shorter, but I just miss home. I'm out there and I'm my bed. I miss my bed. I miss, well, not in this order, but I miss my wife, but she's not with me. My bed comes way down here on a different order. I miss my kids. I miss the church. I miss being home. And we're there, and it might be nice. We may have certain things to enjoy, but that's not our home. And that's why we don't feel at home here. There's a lot of good things here. We can enjoy them in the Lord, but we're not scratching the surface, guys. Not if you're saved. Take a look at verse 2. Peter says so much in this one verse. Notice who's involved in the salvation process and how the role is different but has the same purpose. So it says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, notice, elect, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, I hope that's clear. Crystal clear? Makes complete sense, right? Peter, the first thing he does to a church that's suffering persecution, that's going to suffer more in the days to come, he reminds them that they're elected by God, that God has chosen them, that God the Father, according to his foreknowledge, chose them and chose us. When did God choose us? Where Ephesians tells us, in Ephesians 1:4, says that he, God, has chose us. He chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. And so we're chosen, we're predestined. And you may say, so do we have a choice in the matter? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Because there's some that says, you know what? Some are made for destruction, and you are chosen. You can't do anything about it, and you can get into that debate. There's no reason to do that. The Bible teaches that, yes, we were chosen, and yes, we choose. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, not some, all men, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. John 3:16, our favorite verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, can you say whoever? Well, that was lame. Whoever, amen, because you're a whoever, I'm a whoever. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has perfect foreknowledge. He is sovereign, yet he gives us a choice. We have free wills to receive or reject them. Well, how does that work? I don't know. There's people on this side that make an argument. There's just, the Bible teaches both. All I know is that God's word teaches that salvation is available for all. For all. So how do you reconcile that, Pastor? I don't. I just believe it. It's God's word. Listen to what Isaiah said. God says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We, in our finite minds, try to understand every aspect of God. And if we could, then he would not be God. And rather than arguing both points, how about if we just believe God's word and live for God? Stay close to Jesus. So much better. And so, we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God chose us, the Holy Spirit separated us, consecrated us, purified us, sanctified us. So next we see the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. We're set aside from the world unto God. We are in the world. Listen, Christian, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. There should be a difference. Because what Peter is saying here is that the Holy Spirit comes into your life and sets you apart. Here's the world, grabs you. God chooses you, chooses me, and then the Spirit of God comes on over and sets you apart for what? For salvation, for his purpose. Sets us apart from the world onto him. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 9, we read that the utensils used in the tabernacle and the house of God were consecrated. They were only to be used for the worship of God. We see everything is consecrated. The altar is consecrated. The laver is consecrated. All these things are consecrated. They're set apart for the use of the worship of God. And then in verse 12 of the same chapter, we read that Aaron and sons were also consecrated in the same manner. But it said on there, one of the things that it does say, it says that they were washed with water. And water is so often a picture of the Holy Spirit. But it's the same thing, set apart, set aside to minister to the Lord. And so you and I are to be set apart for God. We look different. I mean, you know what I mean. We do look different, but we should be different. And so the Holy Spirit work in salvation is to sanctify us, set us apart from sin. And listen, the sanctification is a lifelong process. But there's more. Elected by God, right? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, set aside by the Holy Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we are chosen by God, set aside by the Holy Spirit for what purpose? For obedience and salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Father chose me. He called me. The Holy Spirit separated me. Jesus Christ saved me through the shedding of his blood. And you can say me as you read that because he did it all for you and for me. As I tell my kids often, Jesus loves me. You're just a recipient of his love for me. No, God loves them too, a little bit. God is so good. And so, we're separated and we're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what we see in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, if you recall, we see there that before God sends the 10th plague, where he's going to kill the firstborn of all those in Egypt because they refused to let his people go. And it's warning after warning after warning, plague after plague after plague, and still refuses. And so God says, this is what I'm going to do. But he tells the children of Israel, this is what you need to do. You get a lamb, spotless lamb. You sacrifice that lamb. You grab the blood of that lamb, and then you sprinkle the blood of that lamb on the post like this. What sign does that make? Sign of the cross. And he says that when he passes by, that he's going to pass on over that house. In other words, that household will be saved. The house that's covered by the blood of the lamb, they would be saved, and they were saved. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. 2,000 years later, John the Baptist sees Jesus as he's coming towards him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus. That's a good worship song. In Exodus 24, Moses takes the book of the covenant, or of the law, which the things that God has spoken to him on the mountain. And it says that he read it before the people. And they said three times, when we go through it, three times we read that the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And it says that Moses took the blood of an ox and he sprinkled the blood on them, the blood of an ox. An ox is a beast of burden, a beast that is used for work. And so an ox is sacrificed and is really symbolic of the law. It's work. And so this is the blood that is sprinkled on them. However, Jesus, 2,000 years later, which shed his own blood, and that blood is sprinkled on us and is the blood of the Lamb. Much, much different. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. The author of Hebrews is making this point here, because the author of Hebrews, he goes back to the Old Testament and he says, this is a shadow, a picture of Christ. And this is now. It's heaven and it's earth. The Old Testament and then the New Testament. Back and forth, back and forth. And here, he takes this from the Old Testament of Exodus, and he's going to make a point to the Hebrew believers that they're no longer under the law. And follow along with me. Listen to what God's word says. Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 18 says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and the darkness and the tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Sounds pretty scary. Imagine that. The mountain and this dark clouds and thunder and lightning and the voice. Scary. And so he continues. Verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And then the author switches it. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. Man, that deserves an amen. I wanted to say an amen right in the middle of this. Amen. And so the author reminds the Jewish believers that they're no longer under the old covenant, but under the new covenant, under grace, that they have not come to the mountain of the law that causes them to tremble, but to the mountain of grace, to the new Jerusalem, to the city of God, to the mountain of the cross of Jesus Christ, to the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb, not of the ox, to the new covenant of grace, to Jesus. And so, the Bible says, Peter says, we are chosen by God the Father, sanctified, separated from the world by the Holy Spirit for salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And so we see a clear picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead involved in your salvation and in my salvation. How amazing is that? God loves you. God loves me. It was a heavy price, but it's free to you and to me. The grace of God. Listen, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, Cassie, you can come on up. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, what are you waiting for? There's nothing to wait for. It is the great exchange. You give Jesus your junk, your sin, your misery, and he gives you his righteous garments. And you are saved, and you are given eternal life, and heaven awaits. What an amazing God that we have. And so if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, don't let this day pass you by. Don't let salvation pass you by. Choose God, and you'll know that God has chosen you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We love you. Thank you for choosing us, for loving us, for saving us. What a great salvation, Lord. As we read from the very beginning, this salvation just blew away the prophets of old as they were prophesying. Through the Holy Spirit, they couldn't quite understand it. The angels desire to look into such a great salvation. Lord, you said that we have an inheritance in heaven. Wow. How amazing. Reserved for us. It has our names written on it. Thank you, Lord. That is grace. And so we just praise you. We love you. And listen, while we are in an attitude of prayer with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's anybody in here that came and they have not given their life to Jesus, if you're here and the Spirit of God is calling to you, don't let this day pass by. Raise your hand and we'll just pray together. Just lift up your hand. Give you a couple minutes. The Lord minister to you. Don't let the enemy rob you. The Bible says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It is the greatest day of your life, when you give your life to Jesus Christ. Anybody? I see you, brother. I see you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? For you that raised your hand, and if there's anybody else here that did not raise their hand, but they want to receive Jesus, you can just pray this simple prayer, and it's not the prayer that saves you, it's the sincerity of your heart that saves you. You can just pray in the quietness of your heart, something like this. Lord Jesus, Thank you for dying for me, for paying for my sins. I believe that you were crucified, that you were buried, and that you rose again, and that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Will you forgive my sins? Will you make me new? I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And if you just prayed this prayer, the Bible says you're new creations, and the Bible also says that angels in heaven are rejoicing with you. How amazing. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.